Thanks, Jennifer. Good evening, everyone. My name's Greg, just in case you've forgotten or you haven't met me before. And I've been on holidays for a week or so, and it's been great. Isn't it great to live in Australia? Isn't it great to have nice warm weather? You could be in the Northern Hemisphere at the moment in the midst of winter. There'd be actually some advantages to that snow. But, hey, do we give thanks for the warmth? The heat, which actually does provide so much of what we see around us. Here's an interesting question to think about. Do you also give thanks for the air conditioning if you happen to be sitting at the back of the church? Because at the front of the church, it's really warm, I can tell you that much. But how about I pray for us, and then we're going to look at this psalm. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks so clearly. We thank you that you speak so clearly. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would indeed speak. That you would indeed use your word, use my meager words, and may your spirit move in our hearts and minds so that we live for your glory and your praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Rob said before, this is the final psalm in our Summer Psalms series. And I'm astounded once again. I'm not hard to be astounded occasionally, but I'm astounded once again as I get to this psalm and as I look at this psalm and as I, as it were, stand on the verge of a new year. I know it's the end of January, but it feels like the beginning of the new year because everything's about to get busy again. As we begin, it's how appropriate this psalm is for us again as we stand on the verge of a new year and everything happening. Like most of the psalms, it begins with this idea, or involves this idea of praising God. It begins with these words, "Praise the Lord, and I will extol the Lord." And as often is the case with the Psalms, it involves praising God for two particular things, and Rob mentioned them before, who God is and what God does. In fact, if you read a good majority of the Psalms, that's one of the ideas that keeps coming through, praising God for who he is and also what he does. And in fact, in a little while, we're going to see that that's actually quite cyclical. So let's begin with that idea, and particularly, let's begin with praising God for what God does. Have a look with me at how the psalmist begins it in verses 2 and 3. "Great are the works of the Lord. They are to be pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever." I love that idea. Great are the works of the Lord. Not just okay, not just mediocre, not just above average. Great are the works of the Lord. Glorious and majestic are his deeds. And what follows in the psalm are three particular works or deeds of the Lord that are glorious, majestic, and great. Now, in many ways, if you were to list all the things that God does, the list would be endless. But the psalmist has been able to narrow it down just to three that he wants to pay attention to. Have a look with me at the first one in verse 5. He, that is God, provides food for those who fear him. He provides food for those who fear him. Have a look now at verse 6. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. So giving them the lands of other nations. And then finally, verse 9. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. We see three things, what God does, that the psalmist says praise God for. Food, land, redemption. Now, remember the context of this psalm. Psalms are what? Jewish hymns, as it were. Okay, so this is a song that the Jewish people would have sang. Now, if you're of a certain vintage, and when I say that, that's just a nice diplomatic way of saying, if you're older or old, you would probably remember going to church at some stage and singing the psalms. In the prayer book, you used to sing the psalms, and the psalms would be written, and there'd be like these little lines after every couple of words, and you had to guess whether you were going to go up on the note or down on the note. I always guessed the wrong way, so I just called that jazz. And And you would sing the Psalms. We don't sing the Psalms very much, but the Jewish nation would sing the Psalms, and they would sing these Psalms. And as they were singing these Psalms, and as they were singing this Psalm, and singing about food and land and redemption, what do you think their mind would go back to? What do you think their mind would go back to? To the Exodus. To where God takes his people out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. And when you think of that story, you see those three particular elements of what God does: food, land, redemption. For instance, the redemption part, he saves them from Pharaoh. He literally picks them up and pulls them out of Egypt where they were slaves. You know the story of all the plagues and all that goes with that. You probably might have seen the Disney movie, The Prince of Egypt. Read the book. It's much better. I'm talking about the Bible, not the story of The Prince of Egypt. It's a much better story about how God redeems his people. And not only does he redeem them out of Egypt and then put them in the promised land, but even when they're in the wilderness, he gives them what? The law and the sacrificial system. And so he puts together the covenant. He redeems his people. Food. When God took them out of Egypt and then took them to the promised land, they couldn't take a packed lunch. Well, not for very long anyway, because how long were they in the wilderness for? 40 years. That's a lot of packed lunches that you're going to need to bring out. You can't do that. And so God actually provides food for his people. And again, if you know the story, manna, dew from heaven, as it were, which was like bread, which was meant to be beautiful, came down, and also quail were blown in. And water, of course, was given. So you've got redemption and food and then obviously land. And you know the story because we did this sermon series about a year or so ago now on the book of Joshua. The whole book of Joshua is about how God fights for his people because it was the only way it was ever going to happen. God fights for his people and he gives them, as it says in verse 6, giving them the lands of other nations. So as the Jews would have sang this psalm, as it were, and they thought about food and land and redemption, their minds would have gone back to the great Exodus out of Egypt. But what about us? What about us as we read, possibly sing this psalm? What do our minds go back to when we hear of food and land and redemption? We live in a lucky country, don't we? And we often say that. But do you know that? If you've done any travelling, or if you've watched SBS News, you know that you live in a lucky country. And I don't care what political persuasion you are, you have to admit we have stable government. Again, watch the SBS News to see what it looks like to not have stable government. Look what happened in Iraq over the weekend. Look what's happening in Syria, in Egypt, Nigeria. The list is endless. We live in a country where there is stable government. We live in a land where God has provided so much for us. So our mind should go back to that. Also, we live in a land where we don't need or shouldn't have to go hungry. We have social security systems. We actually have charities that can help. Yeah, I know there are people who do go hungry, and there it's times the system breaks down, but it shouldn't have to. In this country, we are greatly blessed. God has provided for us. What about redemption? Does our mind go back to the great Exodus? Well, my mind goes back to what the Exodus actually pointed to, the cross, where God delivers once again his people who are slaves to sin this time. And he delivers them through his Saviour, the Lord Jesus, into the promised land of life with God forever. We are people too that as we sing or read this psalm can think of how God provides for us food, land, and most importantly of all, redemption. So can you see how we have much to give thanks to God for? We have much to give thanks to God for. So here's an interesting question. which sort of Rob posed before. Do you give thanks? Now, many of us probably say grace before a meal. I wonder how many times, though, we say grace quickly so we can get stuck into it because the meat's going cold, rather than actually stopping for a second and thinking, wow, thank you so much, Lord, for what it is that is before us this day. Here's an interesting thing. Do you ever give thanks for the shelter that you have? And as I was thinking about this, this week I was thinking, what could that look like in a practical sense? And I was wondering, here's a challenge for you. Next time you go and pay the mortgage, or next time you pay the rent, or next time you have to pay the council rates, give thanks. That's not a natural thing to do, is it? When you pay the mortgage, you'll pay the rent or pay the rates. But give thanks, because you actually are paying for shelter. And it's been provided in this land in which we live. And God's given you the ability to be able to pay for it. How about we give thanks for that? But what about the redemption? How can we give thanks and praise for the redemption? Here's a bit of audience participation time. You can yell out, how can we give thanks for the redemption that we have in Christ? Prayer?
Yep.
That's not the only answer, by the way. Yep. Following God and then, I'm going to come to that in a second, yep. Telling other people about it. Do you realise when you tell other people about Jesus, that's actually praise to God? What else? Gracious to other people? Having an eternal perspective on the day. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Not just living for the here and now, but living with one eye on what God's given us and where we're going. What about when we gather around this table? That's giving praise to God as we remember the death of his son Jesus on our behalf. What about when we take up that bowl later and send that collection around later on? That's giving thanks. How about when we sing his praises? That's one of the more obvious ones, isn't it? How about when we gather together as his people? You know, all those things are praising God for what he has done and how he's redeemed us. So that's what God has done and giving thanks. But we also see in this psalm that God is to be praised for who he is. And once again, the psalmist has just picked, well, in the end he picks seven, because if you were to try and pick the attributes of God and list them, how long would that list be? Endless again. But have a look at the attributes that the psalmist picks. Verse 4. What does he say about God there? The Lord is gracious and compassionate. How about verse 6? He has shown these people the power of his works. How about verse 7? The works of his hands are what? Faithful and just. And verse 9? Holy and awesome is his name. So you see the list there, just a few. God is gracious, God is compassionate, God is faithful, God is just, God is powerful, God is holy, God is awesome. Do you know, that's seven sermons right there. There's seven sermons right there in just those seven words. And we don't even have a chance to look at all those tonight. But did you notice, as we read through the psalm the first time, how God's attributes, that is, who God is, and what God does, are linked? Did you notice that? Have a look with me. Why is God considered in verse 4 to be gracious and compassionate? Well, if you want the answer, look at verse 5. Why is he gracious and compassionate? Because he provides food for those who fear him. Have a look at verse 7. God's works are considered to be faithful and just. What are the works that are considered to be faithful and just? Well, they're referred to in verse 6. He gives them the land of other nations. He keeps his promise. That's faithful. Or in verses 6 and then in verses 9, it talks about God being powerful and him being holy and awesome. Why is God holy and awesome and powerful? Well, have a look at the start of verse 9. because he provided redemption for his people. God's attributes, who he is and what he does, are linked. God does what he is and he is what he does. God does what he is and he is what he does. It's cyclical. They're connected. They're actually quite logical. He can't do what he is not, and he can't not be what he does do. It's logical. And in fact, it's got to be the same for us, isn't it? Scripture quite clearly teaches, if you are in Jesus, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old has gone, the new has come. So if the old has gone, the old nature has gone, the old actions go with it. And if the new has come, then the new actions come with it. Which was one of the ideas that Caleb brought up, which is that we actually now live, we do the works of God, not in order to make ourselves right with God, but because we are right with God. Paul explains this a lot more in Romans chapter 6. But do you realize that when we actually do what we are, when we actually live what we are in Christ, when we actually fulfill the potential we are as followers of Jesus, do you know that actually praises God? Because it's only God that can make that change. Only God that can make that change. Friends, I would hope that nothing that we've seen really so far in this psalm is mind-bogglingly new. That's my hope, particularly the idea of praising God for who he is and for what he does, and the idea that God does what he is and he is what he does, and that we need to be the same. I would hope that nothing is terribly new. But we need to be reminded again and again of that, don't we? In fact, that's what the Psalms do. That's why the Psalms were sung again and again and again. That's why we should read them again and again and again, to remind ourselves of who God is and what God does, and therefore to praise him and to extol his name. But there's an interesting word, there's an interesting way of putting it here in this psalm, and I love this, and I want to sort of just work our way through this word. Have a look at verse 2 again. Great are the works of the Lord. They are to be pondered by all who delight in them. They are to be pondered. There's a word you don't use very often, is it? They are to be pondered by all who delight in them. And if you're of a certain vintage, which once again is a diplomatic way of saying, if you're old, like me, you might actually be thinking, that word ponder, 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 I seem to remember singing that in church at some stage. In fact, singing an old hymn called Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of Creation. And it's got this great verse, and this is how the verse goes. Praise to the Lord who does prosper your work and defend you. There's a whole lot of these and thous in there that I've dropped out. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend you. And here's the line. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Ponder. Ponder. Ponder means to seriously reflect on something. It means to mull over it. It means to marvel at it. It means to sit with something, rather than the quick thought here and gone out the other ear. And as verse 2 says, by all who delight in him, if you delight in the Lord, friends, then ponder what God has done and who he is. In fact, that's another form of praise. It's obvious that we should be pondering who God is, what he does, what he offers, and how we should respond. But do you have time for that? Do you have time to ponder who God is and what God does? Do you have time to stop, slow down, rest, be still, and know that he is God? We live in a fast-paced world, don't we? Bang, things are going here, there, and everywhere. Yeah, you just, again, think of it, and I'm just amazed at the stuff that bombards me, the information that bombards me in a day. You know, and bombards other people in a day. Consider Facebook, Twitter, SMSs, emails, mobile phones, the internet, TV, radio, podcasts, the occasional snail mail, if it still does exist. People just telling you things, reading things, hearing things. All the stuff that just comes at us all day, all the information that we have to process or we try to process. We live in a very fast-paced world where we expect instant answers almost. How often do you feel like being overwhelmed by it all? How often do you have time to stop and ponder? Because, friends, if you delight in Him, then where to ponder that? I crave an intimate relationship with the Lord. I want to delight in Him all the days of my life, and so therefore I need to make sure I ponder. They are to be pondered. Great are the works of the Lord. They are to be pondered. And so I need to close the door, turn off the phone, whatever it takes to stop, be still, and ponder. Do you crave that in that relationship with God? Do you delight in Him, as the psalmist says? Then, friends, are you pondering? And I want to use a bit of poetic or preacher's license here. Do you ponder anew? And the reason why I'm using a bit of poetic license is because Scripture doesn't say anew, but I want to play with that idea, anew. Do you ponder anew? Because I actually think as Christians, we can be very tempted, especially if we've been a follower of Jesus for a reasonable amount of time, we can be very tempted to say, I know that. And I've had people say to me, to my face, I don't need to worry about reading the Bible. I know what's in there. And I think, wow, that's amazing. I've been studying it for years and I can't remember everything that's in there. On one hand, what an arrogant thing to say. And on another hand, what a sad thing to say. So even if we do have a great knowledge of the Scriptures, we need to ponder anew the things that we already know. Let me give you an example of that. If you wanted me to explain to you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that we have in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do it in a very short, systematic way. But if I was to stop, slow down, turn off the phone, sit down with a nice cup of tea, and ponder anew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be there for a long time. To ponder anew the grace of God is to drink from a bottomless spring of life. We will never empty that well, and it will continue to refresh us. So friends, fellow followers of Jesus, ponder anew even the things that you know. Ponder anew. Stop. Slow down. Turn off the phone. Tell the kids to go outside. Whatever it takes. As we stand on the precipice of another year, as it were, things are about to get very fast-paced if they haven't already. School holidays are just about over. Uni, eventually they'll go back. Eventually their holidays end. And they'll get busy. Those of us who have had some holidays in January, we're back at work and things are starting to wind up again, aren't they? I'm starting to get my head around. All the stuff's flying at me. Small groups are about to start again. We're looking at where we're going as a church. Everything starts up. Everything's about to get really busy again. And so, friends, it's probably pretty good for us to stop right now and to say, you know what, I'm going to make sure when everything gets fast-paced that I stop and ponder anew what the Almighty can do. What better time to practice that than now, before it gets too busy and we forget? And you know what? It's not just good for us to ponder anew, but that's actually praise. That's where we started the psalm, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Extol the name of the Lord. How? Ponder anew what God does and who He is. Ponder anew what the Almighty can, does, and will do.